We're working our way through the New Testament. There's a couple things to pray for specifically today before we begin. And one of them is Marty and Carolina, who left here last week, arrived in Austin, went to the place they're supposed to unload and live for the next season, and it was just a wreck and not ready for them. Perhaps never will be. I'm not unsure about that. So they had an alternative, kind of sort of an alternative plan, but it's a little challenging, difficult. It's like 150 million degrees right now, too. So what's really cool is that the person at the hotel they stayed at heard their dilemma and said, my son and I will be there tomorrow, which is today. They were starting at 6 a.m. to unload your truck into a storage unit. People they don't even know jumping in to help them out. That's pretty cool. So, but we want to pray for them. And then Richard Veldman fell early in the week, and we most of us didn't know about this till late in the week. Some of you are hearing it for the first time now. He fell in his steps, and he pulled out or dislocated, how do you say it? Ripped?
Tore his ligaments in his knee.
And I saw him at the hospital. You guys saw him at the hospital. He's home now. Some people helped build a ramp. They have at least a two-level, if not a three-level house, and so he's got to stay on one floor. And everything with work and all that is good, and with insurance, but I'm sure they could use some help, and even like food, meals, and such. And John has something going. We'll get it into the prayer line at our church so that you can get a hold of them. They're not in our original directory, but they're in that insert sheet if they're in there in the directories, and you can get their number if you'd like to help them out. So why don't we pray for those? I know there's many things and many people, but let's pray for those right now. They're in front of us. Father, we lift up Richard and his family to you and pray that you would do a very quick healing in his leg. He's got such a great spirit and such an easygoing manner, but I know there's stress on his family and himself for this, and we pray that you would just lift them and strengthen them and heal him. As we pray for others here with illnesses and ailments and difficulties, that you would touch with great grace upon the entire family and situation. Lord, we also think of Marty and Carolina. They went in high spirits, and you know, we knew that the enemy would try to discourage them because of the things they shared and the direction they're taking and the desire to be a witness to their family there. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would empower them and bless them and strengthen them, that they would not succumb to the heat, not only the physical heat, but to the spiritual heat of battle, and that they would just see your hand taking care of them, providing for them. Lord, we cannot forget our brethren who suffer and struggle in persecuted lands, whose life doesn't get better just because they believe in you, but actually they face hardship because they believe in you. We also know they experience your glory and your presence in a way that is amazing. And we pray for that right now. That every place there are believers who are imprisoned or being threatened or beaten or rejected from their society, cast-offs, that you would let them know how glorious and great your love for them is. That you would use their lives and their circumstances to lead others to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that you would turn those situations around. We think of all the stories we've been hearing about people in Muslim countries and places where they're not allowed to share the gospel. And yet, in communist lands, and there still exist, North Korea, China. And yet you send your spirit with miracles and dreams. You use people. Lord, we pray for a great outpouring of your spirit. We certainly pray for it here in our country. We need you. And right now we turn our eyes upon you to learn how to live each day to its full and live in the hope of your coming. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely and positively, amen. So, last week we left off at the end of chapter 4, where we read about the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I've said this a lot in my history. A Hallmark card can be a really nice thing. A poem can be a really nice thing. But nothing is more important or valuable than the Word of God and the promises of God. If they wrap around those promises, great. But ultimately, the best words you have for somebody are God's words. How could that be any different? In all honesty, it can't be. And yes, God gives people ways to express things that aren't the exact scripture. And I'm all very and we're comfortable with that. But notice it says, these are the words when somebody has lost a loved one on earth, but they've gone to be with the Lord, comfort them and assure them of this hope. And Jesus had said, watch and pray in Luke 21, always that you be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come on the earth. Somebody asked me this week, how do you know if you're worthy enough? In King James, it says, pray, watch and pray always, comma, that you may be counted worthy. If you're watching and praying, you're focused. Being counted worthy isn't, it doesn't have the comma in the other translations, so you can, it's up in the air here on that one. But what is really interesting is that we're not worthy enough for anything of God. It's all a gift of grace. But to pray that you're counted worthy, to be watching and praying, puts you in the position of trusting and loving him. You know, Abraham's faith was counted to him for what? Righteousness. He wasn't righteous in all his actions and deeds, even after he walked with God a while. He didn't do everything right, did he? But he was counted righteous by his faith. And so, in that sense, on that verse, because we spoke of it, I want to, just before we begin in verse 1 through 11, the immediate sense of being worthy to counted worthy to escape could be the immediate escape from the destruction of Jerusalem that would come in 70 A.D., and if people listened to what Jesus said, they would have escaped from that city because he prophesied about it. Here's what he said on the front of your bulletin to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I reduced it from the part about the red sky at night and morning, but that's what he talks about. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him, asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he asked, and here's this, they're asking him this as he's doing miracles every day, healing people, doing all these great things. They're still pressing him for a sign, which is just a way of saying, no matter what you do, we aren't going to believe in you. There are people today that are saying, no matter what God does, I'm not going to believe in him. It's a mindset. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say there'll be fair weather because the sky is lowering and all that. In the morning, it will be foul weather today because of whatever the weather. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So Jesus lets them know there's signs to discern the times that we live in. You know, when I headed out here from Portland, Oregon, actually it was Medford, Oregon. I'm born in Portland. We moved out here from Medford, Oregon, and Southern Oregon in 1999. And there wasn't signs along Interstate 80. New York, you know, Saratoga Springs, 3,385 miles. It just wasn't like that. There was a sign east. We knew what was east. Even when we got to Ohio, we didn't really see a lot of signs that said New York. But suddenly, as we got closer, there was more and more and more signs. Do you get what I'm saying? Verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Ladies, you're daughters of the light and daughters of the day. It's all sons and daughters. It's inclusive. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And that word sleep is a different word than the one those who have fallen asleep that are now with the Lord. That's a different word, because that sleep means death. This means asleep in the light. He'll say it. Those who sleep, who sleep at night, verse 7. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, as you also are doing. More proof at the end of that verse about we are not appointed to wrath but salvation, to point us to the rapture of the church that we discussed last week. Greek word in the New Testament is harpazo, the catching away of his church. You know, people have all their different opinions about when it's going to happen, and maybe I'm wrong, but I believe it's at the before the tribulation starts. God has not appointed us to wrath. I believe in the Thessalonians 4, it talks about this event that is not the second coming, because the day of the Lord is something more than one 24-hour period, and we'll talk about that. But Paul tells us to be ready because we're in the light. And he talks about labor pains. October 24th, 1981, Gail and I were living in Phoenix, Arizona. And it was, even though it was October, it felt like a really warm summer day. And she was 9 months pregnant with our first child, Beth. And our friends Rich and Lynn said, "Do you want to go to the Arizona State Fair?" And I thought, yeah, right. It was in Phoenix, but I mean, that's walking around a giant, giant state fair in the heat. And I said, yeah, right. And Gail said, yes, we'd love to. I said, I know you're trying to be this macho, you know, wagon wheel woman that, you know, has a baby and then gets up and mows the lawn, but seriously, I mean, she goes, you know what? If I walk, the baby will come. Yep. So we walked, and then about 1:30, it was like, okay, we need to go home. From 10 o'clock, you know, whatever, we got there. We get home about 2 in the afternoon. We step out of the car, and as soon as she stands up out of the car, her water breaks. Hey, Rich and Lynn, pray for us. We're on our way to the hospital now. Baby's coming. So we hop in our car and go down to the hospital. And just without a breeze, within 2 hours, we had a baby. No, actually, that's not it. Let me think again. 17 hours of walking now the halls, after walking all day at the state fair, we walked the halls of the hospital for 17 hours because it was 5 or 5:30 in the morning when Beth was born. And I remember somewhere around 2 or 3 o'clock in the middle of labor, Gail's very wild-eyed and her hair's matted, and she just finished a contraction that we're now getting closer and stronger, closer and stronger. And she goes, okay, I'm done. I'm not doing this. I'm going to go home. And she starts to try to get up. I'm going to go home. I'm not going to do this. And it's like, and the nurse and I are holding her down saying, honey, there's no doing this. There's no such thing. Once that baby starts to come, that baby's coming. And you know, that day is coming. You know, we're not really in the actual last moments labor pains, but we're in those labor pains that are, what do they call them, false contractions? They're not false. They're real contractions, and they get closer and they get stronger. You know, and the signs for New York get closer together and they get more consistent and you get closer. And if you're going that direction, if you're really going that direction, there's no going back. It's only going one way. And so, though the disciples lived as though Jesus would come back at any moment, he didn't come in their lifetime. But as we said last week, and this, I guess, is still a review, they lived in expectancy of him, so they lived pure lives and productive lives and focused lives and courageous lives. God help us to live in the expectancy of the Lord's coming. No matter what we understand about last day's events, live in expectancy of the Lord's coming. Be ready. He comes as a thief in the night to who? To those who are in darkness, who can't see what's in front of them. And there's another part of not seeing that people don't see. It can happen to anyone. We're not better than others. We do no better than many. because we know what God's word says. And we can walk with him, and we're blessed in that. But we're not better than other people. We just know what they should know, what they need to know. And here's something I know, is that when you're in darkness, you can't see what sin is doing to you. When you're in the dark, you can't see what sin is doing to you. But it's doing its thing. The thief comes in the night to those who are in the dark. The thief comes to those who are asleep, those who are unresponsive and oblivious to what's going on in the real world. They're living in perhaps a dream world. I had vivid dreams last night. Would you like me to take 15 minutes and take you on this incredible journey of nothingness, of these crazy dreams? They weren't sinful like weird that way, but they were just like a conglomeration, like a collage of a nothing burger, you know, of historical things in my life and people meeting, and a guy's going to go to, do you know where you start to be a rock, a country western star? You have to start in Vancouver, British Columbia. That's what I learned in my dream. For some reason, that's where the guy was going to become a country western star. He wrote a song that said, if you don't leave me alone, I'll find somebody who will. Okay, no, it's not. Where was I ever going to use that line, if not here today? But so, asleep, unresponsive, oblivious in a dream world. And the thief comes in the night to those who are drunk, who don't care, or are uninhibited, or are incapacitated to be able to deal with reality in front of them. And we ought not to limit drunkenness to alcohol as it's expressed in the Bible, because he's not talking just about alcohol drunkenness. He's talking about being drunk. If we use a term, under the influence. Yeah. So what else could you be under the influence of? Everything. Pride, vanity, desire, fear, sorrow, anger. Have you ever been under the influence of an emotion that completely took you out of reality? That took you out of being able to cope properly? Am I the only one in the room? No, I see some heads nodding. We all have. Have we all been under the influence of some desire or lust or whatever that captivate and control us? You know, we're still battling, but Romans 6:16, do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Don't be the servant of sin. And nobody really controls their sin. It controls you. And the first thing it does is lie to you and tell you that you control it. That's the greatest gift that it has for you, is to lie to you. What will they say, these people who are in this darkness? Well, we talked about 2 Peter chapter 3 last night, where he says, beloved, right in the beginning, and we were at Wednesday night study, we went through this chapter. He says, I'm going to remind you that there will come scoffers in the last days, mockers, saying, where's the promise of his coming, since the fathers, the ancient fathers, fell asleep? Everything's just like it was. Everything goes just like it did. Nothing's changed. You guys are drinking your bathwater. Well, no, things have changed. And you go through Peter and you see that, what's reserved, what was once reserved and what is now. But what they're going to say, what are they going to say? Peace and safety. Now, what's interesting, it wasn't that long ago. Some of you young people, you haven't grown up where people were saying peace and safety and everything's going to, we're just about to the age of Aquarius. You know, the fifth dimension riding in their beautiful balloon on, you know, you weren't here for that. You know, and really nothing can compare to, by the way. You really missed out. You missed out on bell-bottom paisley pants, and bring them back. Rail wear them. All right, so anyway, bringing us back. They'll say peace and safety, and there was a time where we were leading to this time where people were saying, you know, man's going to achieve. Each and every day we're getting better in every way, and there was this real hopefulness. And then, I can't say exactly when, but a good measure point would be 9/11. And suddenly, terrorism, and then more conflict within and turmoil, more than than we were experiencing is happening just worldwide in so many circumstances piled, and maybe it's our awareness of them. Because nobody will ever hold back on telling you the negative things that are going on and the evil things that are going on. But that's not happening right now. You say, well, that's not happening. Well, hold on. Keep driving. There is a man of peace, or so-called man of peace, coming who enters the scene. The Bible could not be more specific and clear on this. That there's somebody going to come, and for this person to come and be accepted, the world would have to be in turmoil and need to yield to some leader that takes such control, because we fear leaders who take control over the world. And rightly so. But we're going to be so desperate for leadership and for peace. He enters and he's so charismatic. And miracles surround him and are happening. And the greatest deception of all of human history happens. Now, I find that phenomenal that we could say that's what the scriptures teach, because I kind of thought the greatest deception of all history was, has God really said that you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? You can eat from this tree, Eve. That was the greatest deception. Well, this is akin to it, and the reason it's more is because of how many people completely give themselves to it. We have the advantage of the Thessalonians that read this letter at this moment, in that we have not only all the history from that time, but we have 2 Thessalonians, because they had more questions and wrote to Paul back and heard from Paul. And Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'll read them to you. We won't delve into it in its depth till we get there, which will be our next book. We might as well do 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the day of the Lord. And I got to stop to remind us that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period of time. Starts at 12 and ends at 12, and it's the day of the Lord, and everything changes in that day. And that's all there is to the day. The day of the Lord is a series of events covering an amount of time that bring to pass all the things that God has said will come to pass at the end, and His bringing everything under submission to His authority and His judgment on the earth. So the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away come first. A falling away from faith. A falling away from the body of Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ. And the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, judgment, doom, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So even though you may feel that people are very anti-Christian right now in the media, etc., and that you're in a minority of faith, it's going to get much, much different where he can exalt himself completely and people will just completely buy it. Except those who are seeing the truth and are walking in the light, who are still here, who get saved during that time, which will be many, but not everyone. And that's what God's doing. And it says he sits in the temple showing himself that he's God, but I don't get it, because there ain't no temple. The Jewish temple? There's a mosque up there right now, and there's battling over that, but there's no sense of how the Jews would ever build a temple there. The world's on the edge of a powder keg right now. At any moment, it could explode, and that would certainly put it over the edge. There's no temple yet. There will be a temple, but it's actually not really God's temple. It's the one the Antichrist makes a plan with the Jews to build with the rest of the world. And how that comes to pass, there are many theories about what happens with Islam, what happens with America, what happens with Russia, what happens with everybody. And they're all theories, and they may hold water, or they may be one theory is as good as another. Somehow it's going to happen. There will be a temple built on that mount. Maybe next to that mosque. Maybe not. Maybe right where that mosque. I don't know. I lean towards the next two, and there's a whole bunch of reasoning for that. But we're all seeing through a glass dimly, not face to face. We don't see it all completely perfectly, but we are not in the dark. We don't know the day or the hour, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you don't need me to write to you, know that there's going to be things going on. And so that day will come when that temple's built. But in the middle of that temple building, after 3.5 years, according to Daniel chapter 9, Revelation, according to scriptures in Ezekiel, according to scriptures in all the prophets and Zechariah, there's just too many that talk about different portions of it. And do you have to work a little bit at it to kind of find them all? Yeah, you do. Because God expects us to care enough to research. I mean, don't care more about your next car and research that more than you read the scriptures. You know, whatever that car is, it will end up on a junk heap. Tom? He just got a car. Nice car. There's nothing wrong with getting your car, but don't, you know what I mean? Like, research the things of God. The fact that we have to do that should not make us go, well, that's just too much. Should make us go, wow, what a good thing to do. Learn as much as I can. So anyway, there's a super duper, I don't know what those lights are called. What are the lights called, the flashlights now that are like just the police use it and the military use it? It will kill a person if it shines in their face. What's the name of those? Does anybody know? What? Tac lights. Tactical light. There's a super duper tactical light that's shining on the future, because we're the children of the day and the children of the light. So be sober. Now, be sober doesn't mean be somber. Those are two different words. Somber is, we don't laugh, we don't smile. You see that silver lining? There's a cloud in there and it's going to rain. That's, you know, I would understand somebody faulting us here, and certainly me, for being too much humor or something. Like, I would understand that, because some days are better than others, and you know, we are who we are. But there is a reason that we also lighten up the moment and enjoy ourselves here, is because God is good and he's kind and he's gracious, and he gave us music and he gave us humor and he gave us tears, and he gave it all to us. And we don't relegate it to just certain spots, you know, in a rigid form. And I don't know who has it down right. I, honestly, with you folks, don't make your purpose in life is, I go to a church where we are casual. Our casualness is style, and it's no better than formal style. Our attitude towards Jesus Christ is not casual at all. He is Lord and he is King, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess him. Don't take my casual church service attitude, or others, or your own. Don't assume that's your holiness. It's just a style to make some people feel comfortable. I'd wear a suit. If God said wear a suit, we have a church of suits, I'd go there. You probably wouldn't go with me, but I'd go there because I don't care. I'm not here to identify myself by my Levi's. I identify myself by Jesus Christ, to become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's really important for a group like us to really realize our identity isn't our style. And our style is no better than anybody else's. In some ways, it's faulty. Because I'm faulty, and you might be. Okay, so, but I know I am. I don't do things perfectly. So, but you know, we're children of the light, and sober is not somber. It's being under control. Not drunk with all those emotions, not drunk with alcohol or drugs, not drunk with passions and desires of any kind. And you may have a battle, I may have a battle, but we're fighting the good fight of faith, and we need battle gear. And that battle gear isn't to give us weapons against people. People are not my enemy. Ephesians 6 adds to very strongly to what's said here in Thessalonians 5 about wearing the armor of God to stand up for the Lord. The breastplate of faith and love doesn't sound like hating people and can't wait to shoot them. Sounds like faith and love to guard your heart. The helmet of hope and salvation doesn't sound like an attitude of just anger and frustration with people. It sounds like hope and guarding your mind, being equipped for what's coming. forgive me for using this example, but it's where we live, Gail and I. And you will live with us, too, in this a bit. At first service, sitting over here in the corner, was Peppy, our guide dog who's preparing to go back to his real training down in the lower portion of the state. In just about 2 weeks, he'll be gone, really forever. And we love this guy. And when you put on his vest, like we did yesterday, to take him to this event, a farm event at the fairgrounds where he could be with the other, you know, an example. And I was there for a little while with Gail. He wears his vest like he wears here because when he puts his vest on, when you put his vest on him, he knows I'm on duty now. He knows all the time certain things he can't do, but he's a little looser when he doesn't wear the vest. When he comes in a building, he always, of other people than our home, other than visiting a friend, he wears the vest in a public place. First of all, it's why we get to take him in, because he's not just our pet. He's training to take a blind person into these same places. And when he's in his vest, he behaves perfectly. He has never, well, at the fair, he was sitting with Gail about, for me, to the guys in the center row here, these handsome young men in the middle. And he was staring at them, and he just wanted to move so much. And Gail has him in a down, in a lay-down position. But he's just, you can feel his vibration. He just really wants to go after these chickens and make friends. And he did make friends with the pigs. He was licking their noses through the fence, and he just loved them. But it looked different with, he goes, I am a bird dog, you know. And he's looking, and finally he's just like, ruff! He just barked because I can't jump. She's not letting me do that lunge thing, but I've got to bark. But the goal here, because someday, when he's a guide dog, that will be when he's dressed up with his person, he's on every second of the day, 100% on. Do you know Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, its desires, the things that take you away from God. You know, well, Rick, that's a tall order. I mean, that's like, you can't really do that. Well, first of all, let me say, I'm not perfect at any of this, and neither are you, and I understand that. But let's not hide behind the excuse of nobody can do that to not go where we're supposed to go. I'm wearing a wedding ring. I have been married for 38 years. The day, even before I put on the wedding ring, but let's just say, the day I put on that wedding ring on November 4th, 1978, all flirting with other women, and if I was perfect, it would be all even looking at other women, is gone. And you know, I can say that, I'm not going to talk about how perfect or imperfect I am, but I can say that from the day I got married, I knew that I was a married man, and I have always known every single, and not like, oh, pressure, or like, oh, what a burden. I have known every single day of my life since November 4th, 1978, that I'm a married man. And I have been married, and I know everybody doesn't have this story, and I can't help that. I'm still going to tell you a principle to help us. It's not my journey is so great, I'm so much better. It's just the way it's worked by the grace of God. And it is true, and it is a picture painted right now. I've been married every single day. There's never been a day of flirting with other women. Not even flirting. I joke around. It could be confused for flirting. And when I saw any of that happening, I stopped the joking immediately. Because I know that I am married. Now, if a man can do that, and a man can do that, and if you haven't done that, you can repent. If a man can stay focused and say, there's never a day where I don't like that movie about the four guys on the motorcycles or whatever. I don't know that movie, but I don't like the movies that show guys going off to be like they're unmarried men when they're married. There's nothing positive, healthy, or right about that. A married man is a married man. Amen. And a married woman is a married woman. Period. And I'll stand by that. I don't care what the world says. I want to help. I'm not mad at them. I want to help them see light. This is light. It's not Rick Cohen light. It's God's light. I'm a married man. And I've known it every single day, every hour of every day of my life. Have I within my mind ever sinned? Of course I have. Because I'm human. But am I aware of my marriage? Don't say you can't be, you can't know. Do you know you're a Christian? Do you forget you're a Christian? If you do, you need to pray that you get a better spiritual memory. And that you look at yourself and say, what is it about my life? That's harder. My friends, it's harder. Because it's, I know I'm going home to Gail every night. I'm going to stare at her across the table. I'm going to lay in bed with her. All of that is a little more intense on a human level because it's the physical real realm we live in. But man, if you want to have spiritual life, then realize your spiritual realm is the highest realm in your life. And when you fall short, R-E-P-E-N-T, repent. Make it clear to yourself, God already knows, this is sin, this is wrong. This is adultery. If it's in your mind, you've committed it. Not forgive me of lust, forgive me of adultery. Maybe we'd get quicker. And with the Lord himself, it's harder. Because we don't physically see him. We believe in him who we cannot see. But you know, I also had, when my children said, I said, kids, why would I let this movie in our house, this VHS, when they were young? I said, why don't I let movies like that in our house? And they said, because you're a pastor. And I smashed the table. No, I'd get a little intense. You know, every once in a while, I get a little intense. Just not very rare, but no! No! It's not because I'm a pastor. When I was painting houses for a living, and, you know, I'm in and out of pastoring when the Lord opens doors. I mean, I was always in kind of in ministry, but there were times where I was just working and going to church and being in maybe in leadership, etc. But I said, when I was painting houses, did I allow this kind of stuff in the house? No. Why? It's because we're Christians. For us, this is our standard. We don't allow this in our house. Not because I'm a pastor. Because I'm a Christian. Now, you all get to decide for yourselves what your standards are. We all don't live up to our standards. I haven't been the man, as my children left home, that I want to be in perfection. I don't bring stuff in, but, you know, I haven't been as good as I was sometimes when my kids were at home. And I would say I'm ashamed of that. I haven't been horrible. But I look at that and go, you know what? Who I am in Christ matters to me, and I need to be right with God. He's on for me all the time. He never leaves me or forsakes me. Don't take a vacation from God in your mind, because it will take your body and soul in a direction you don't want to go. Don't fool yourself, because you're not fooling anybody else. The only person you really ever fool in life is yourself. That's the one that really matters. When they say, above all, to your own self be true, it's not above all, it's to God be true, but it's also true. Be true to yourself and your faith. And our victory is assured and already won. Verse 9 says, whether we wake or sleep, we belong to the Lord. And we have hope in him. And 9 and 10, that we should live together with him. And so, how do we function? We said last week, let's develop a little bit before we close about how we function in this life that we're to live to the full on earth. And that's true. Live life to the full on earth. How do you do that? You know, Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So, like, to not get into what is in front of you is just so painful. Like, to not want to go out in the rain is reasonable, but to spend the whole day saying, I hate the rain, I hate the rain, I hate the rain, and such, you know, I have to be out in the rain today. I'll wear a raincoat, and I'm just going to get into it. And I'll get wet, and it won't be all that comfortable, but I won't waste half the day being bummed out that I'm in the rain. That just makes things worse. If you got to go out in the rain, put on a raincoat, put on a rain hat, stop complaining about it and go out in the rain, because that will make your life easier. The complaining and the double-mindedness will constantly make you grind inside, and you kind of hate life. And it isn't really true that everybody else has a better life than you. Some people have a better situation than you. It's true. But it isn't like the whole world has this great life and you have this rotten life. That's another lie from the enemy to make you just feel discouraged in life. Put your raincoat on. Put your boots on. Go out in the rain. Say, this is what God asked for me today. Lord, it'd be nice if you stopped the rain. But you know, until you do, I'm going to thank you for the food that comes in the garden from the rain. God, help me. Help me be in this place with you. Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. Live life, as Ray said to me last week, like you're going to live to be 100. And live it like Jesus could come today. You can do both. Examples, point and case. Aaron Judge is the new highlight of the New York Yankees. I happen to enjoy sports some, and I watch the Yankees some, and when I was always impressed with this guy who's hitting more home runs than anybody, won the home run derbies, competing with another guy on the West Coast who's equaling him. And he's this great player, but the great thing about it is, and he's real big and tall and handsome, strong guy, but he's got this demeanor, and I said, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. So I went to his Twitter thing, and it says, Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And he's got all this Christian stuff, goes to all these events, but he doesn't talk real big when he's on the camera. And he talks really humbly, and even the people who I know hate the whole God thing, they can't help but praise Aaron Judge because he lives he's so upright and so enjoyable and so humble. You know, it's like they have to give him credit for this. But he's going for it in baseball, but he's going for it with Jesus and ready to go. I mean, as far as I can tell. I'm not his judge. Get it? Aaron? Okay. Well. You know, I'd like to see you do better. Okay. All right. The other one from more historic times, not that far back, but before all of our time, in 1924, and you know him, Eric Little, Chariots of Fire. Da 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 da. World's best music, too, really. Except they did drill it into the ground. But Eric Little was born in China to missionary parents. His sister said, when he was running for Olympics and running, his sister said, oh, Eric, but God made you for China. And he said, oh, Betsy, I know God made me for China. He's Scottish and I can't really do it. He goes, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And he ran. And then he ran his way into the Olympics, and he was a real hope for Britain and Scotland in the 24 Olympics in Paris, but they wanted him to run his race, the 100-meter, which he would have probably won. But Abrams, the guy from America, was really good too. And Abrahamson is, I think, his name. And they wanted him to run on Sunday. And his commitment, and I don't have the same sense of Sunday, but I respect this man 1,000,000%. He believed something about his relationship with God, and he wasn't going to let anybody tell him to stop. And his commitment was, I don't work, I don't run on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. And they said, you're crazy, man. Then you'll lose. You won't be able to run in the Olympics. He goes, I don't care. You could have made this race on another day for me. And they wouldn't. But they did say, well, you can run in the 400 meter. Well, if you know anything about athletics, you don't just, it's not like, well, okay, somebody showed me how to use the Slurpee machine, the icy machine, and they gave me a 15-minute lesson, now I'm ready to go. Okay, I can make ices for people. It's like when you're running an Olympic level, you train for an event, there's so much to it, you could never just switch over to such a distance from such a short race. But he did in 2 days, and he won the gold medal. And the world was his oyster. Anywhere he went, he was almost worshipped. Everybody loved him. Even the people who didn't like God couldn't get away from God when it came to Eric Little. He used it as a platform for his faith. And he still ended up, instead of all the other things he could do, he went back to China as a missionary. And in 1945, when the Japanese had taken over in China and put all the other foreigners and others into internment camps, he was a servant, and it's well documented. He was the glue that held those people together from freaking out. In their sickness, he ministered. In their spiritual state, he ministered. In every capacity, he ministered. And he wore himself thin. He got a brain tumor. And 30 days before liberation, he died of his brain tumor at the age of 43. Now turn to your back page. Let's see what he had to say. Because I think God would give us... Jesus is our prime example. He's the picture of perfection. But God has flesh and blood people who know how to live... And know how to say, whatever God puts in your hand, you do it with all your might. And also, let's say, I am ready to go right now. Because, by the way, before we read these, when you're like that, when things don't go your way, part of somebody being an Aaron Judge and scoring so many home runs is when he goes into a slump, and he has recently, when life doesn't go the way you planned, and people look at you and they see you maintain your faith and your identity and your courage and your hope, they know that you're living for something more than that thing you were doing. Are you with me? And when things go right, instead of you saying, it's all about me, it's all about me, I've come back to the heart of worship, it's all about me, you actually, using every cliche I can find today, you're pointing to Jesus. You're holding it with, by simply not having to say, oh, it's God, it's not me. Oh, it's, you can say thank you. Appreciate that. You can just be a real person. You can also hold loosely what God has given you and given you the ability to hold it loosely in your hand. People can see when you hold your failure up to God, and they can see when you hold your success loosely and let it be God's. People can see it. They might not hear your words all the time, but they'll see it. Light shines through you when you live that way. Do your best. Go for it. Do the things you feel God's put in front of you. But if they don't work out the way you thought, it's not the end of your life. It's just a way for you to now find a way to glorify God. Easy for me to say? How do you know it's easy for me to say? You don't really know. I'm not going to tell you everything I've been through. Just like you're not going to tell me everything you've been through, are you? I can't tell you all the inner things and all the struggles. It's not easy for anybody to say, unless they're just flippant. It's still true. And you and I have a choice to believe it or not. To believe the word, to believe Jesus' promise. And it ain't always easy. Of course not. But this is what Eric said. It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I've been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I've run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals. Did he succinctly say what I should have just read earlier and kept my mouth shut about everything else? Did he just say it? He said, there's nothing else to say. I mean, there it is. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. That was to his sister. I believe her name was Betsy. Many of us are missing something in this life because we are after the second best. Just ponder that. Purity does not mean crushing the instincts, but having the instincts as servants and not as the master of the spirit. No man who really is a man ever cared for the easy task. There's no enjoyment in the game that's easily won. It is that in which you have to strain every muscle and sinew to achieve victory that provides real joy. Now, on a different note, the one that killed me, and I did not want to put it in here, but I thought, Rick, you really need to hear this. Anyone who neglecting the fixed hour of prayer will say he can pray at all times, but we'll probably end up in praying at no time. Am I the only one that goes, oh, please, you're killing me? I mean, I have so often it is true. Now, we're not under legalism. It is really true for me that I have a very comfortable sense of prayer. And then when I'm driving in my car, as soon as I realize that I'm out of touch with the Lord, I have an easy time talking to Him. I do. And sometimes what I do is lean on that and forget to take the time that I know He's given me to really spend in focused prayer. Am I the only one there too? Or do you know that God's given you some time? I mean, I know time is hard, but I have to be honest with you. For me, it's not hard. I have to admit that for me, it's just laziness on my part, foolishness on my part. God is very gracious to me, and I do love Him. But of anybody in this church, unless you're at home and you don't have any responsibilities, I have responsibilities. But I have time to pray. And sometimes I squander it. And I love what he said. I can tell by his life, by the rest of his life, that he focused on Jesus Christ. Can you tell that about this guy? By everything you've heard about him? It didn't mean he was perfect. I mean, you weren't there to see him make mistakes and stumble and fall and say a curse word or something. Maybe he never did. He's just a human. But if you want a picture, listen, if you're young here, if you have a YouTuber who's making $2 million a year now, and they're really a great person, and they give money to charity, and they're also bringing out a great message of good things for God, then really get into them just wholeheartedly and enjoy them completely. But don't make somebody who just is fun and just is clever and just makes a lot of money. Don't make them your goal to be like. Because that's not enough. That's not the purpose of life, is to be cool, to be rich, to be something in people's eyes. Do you know that's just not a high ideal? That's a very low ideal, actually. Somebody said once, show me who you love, and I'll show you who you are. And what they meant was, if you only love cool people, lovely people, if you only like people who are just together and sharp and elevated, it doesn't make you a bigger person. It shows that you're a very small person. It takes a big person to love people that aren't that lovable. The people who love me, I admire very much. To love people that are difficult to love people who can't give you something back. Did Jesus say anything like that? Like when you throw a feast, don't invite all the rich people who will invite you back to their house and you can compare whose filet mignon was better. This is kind of what he said. But invite the people on the streets and the people that have nothing to offer you back, and let your reward be in heaven. There are some of you in this room who do exactly that, who you reach out with a kind heart constantly. And you know, even if nobody else sees it, God does. God sees it very clearly. Great is your reward in heaven. Don't let the enemy rob you and tell you it doesn't matter. It only matters if you're famous and rich and everybody's clapping for you. That's okay if you use it for God's glory, but it's not a satisfying thing. You don't hear about people who give and give in a caring, loving way and live simple lives. You don't hear as much about them anyway, so you wouldn't hear about them committing suicide. But they don't as much. I'm not saying that's an automatic answer, but you do hear about rich, famous people who thought it was all being that, getting completely hopeless. You have a hope that's so high. It's so high that nobody else can reach it to take it away from you. It's on God's top shelf. We're going to take communion today. The musicians are going to come up. And as you prepare to take communion, if you're ready to do so, let me give you a little bit of instruction, and don't pay attention to them. Stay with me. when God, through His Holy Spirit, speaks to you, and sometimes He does it when we take communion because you're setting your heart before Him. And when God speaks to you, He doesn't speak to you vaguely. He doesn't say, I sort of love you. I guess I love you. Do you know that God never says, I guess? When God speaks to you about sin in your life, He doesn't say, you've done something wrong, and I'm mad at you. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. I just want you to feel bad for a long time. Do you know that that's... Somebody in your life might do that to you. God doesn't do that to you. When the Lord convicts you, He lets you know something's wrong. He lets you know what's wrong. He lets you know how to repent from it and turn from it and receive His grace to be free from it. Do you agree? That's what we read in the Bible. That's our Lord. He doesn't give you a feeling of doom and gloom and hopelessness that you can never get past this. And if you're in that feeling today, you're not. That's not the voice of God. That's another voice. Now, if that's you, do you want to listen to God today or not? I'm not saying I'm a prophet. These are words that come from scriptural truth, but maybe they're prophetic today, meaning they speak to your heart right now. God will not give you a sense of hopeless failure that you can't get over. Some people will make you feel that way. Your own heart will make you feel that way. God is not in that business. His business is to redeem you from whatever's holding you down. Now, if you're here and you know your sin and you have no intention to change at all, and you're stuck in it, and you say, you know what, I am, and I don't care, and that's where I'm staying. That's another story. Maybe you shouldn't take communion today. Maybe you should ponder your life. Maybe that should haunt you that I said that. But if you're here, and you want God's grace, He has already provided it. And you want His forgiveness, He's already shed His blood for you. But if you want to confess your sin to Him, that's a good thing. I don't talk like this often at communion. For those of you who are new, this is a little different. Not in another church, but here it is. Okay. I am bringing out that issue today. But also I'm bringing it out with the understanding that you can come to the Lord and be cleansed. And you can commit to His direction. Maybe you'll stumble, but is your desire to be healed? Because if it is, if your desire is to be free, He's going to honor that desire. And none of us can predict that we'll never stumble again, but we can go to the right place with the right heart at the right time. Is this that time for you? Because the tables are here and the Lord is here, and it's not vague. So if you need some minutes to consider, what is God speaking to you, and do you want not just to be forgiven, but you want to repent and turn direction, make sure that you do that today with Him. Because He's here for you. And I'm going to go step over there. And if anybody sees that there's a crowd, some of you leaders, come and join me after you have your communion or before. So if people need prayer, because I'll step over this way for that. We're going to pray. And then as the musicians start and you're ready, we'll have the lights down. And you can come and take communion. Thank you for your patience today. Lord, we thank You right now for the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that Your blood was shed for our sins once and for all, to pay the penalty we could never pay. You paid a debt You didn't know for me, who owes a debt I can't pay. But I do want to be, we want to be walking in the light, not darkness, not hiding. There's no place to hide from You anyway, so we want to walk in Your light, forgiveness and cleansing. And we pray that we would be empowered by Your Holy Spirit as we do this act of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.